If you're a visitor here today, we're glad to have you. You have come for the last sermon in the series on James. I have a couple verses left, which we'll pick up, Lord willing, connecting to our next series on Proverbs. We're looking at James as he teaches us about prayer and about asking God to hear us when we're thankful and also to heal us when we're in need. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Listen to God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, or it could be translated worn out. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to us about the life of prayer, about consecrating every joy and every sorrow to you. May we come closer to you by our time in your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was studying James 5 for the first time in a serious way, and I had a friend who was very sick at that time. He had suffered a viral infection in his heart, which is not the same thing as a heart attack, but it looks like, or it manifests itself like a heart attack in a variety of ways. He was gray, he was listless, he was lifeless. And I told him one day as we were talking that I was reading James 5, and it seemed to me that this was telling us that we should pray over those who are sick and gather the elders, and would he like to do that? And he said, let me think about that. And he thought about it for a couple of weeks, and he said, yes, I want to do that. And I said, great. Let's get the elders and we'll pray over you. Well, at the time, I was in a church that had never laid hands on anybody and prayed for them in their history. And so they decided to do a very Presbyterian thing. Can you guess what it is? They decided to study the matter for 6 weeks and hope my friend did not die in the interim. And indeed, he did not die. And we gathered for prayer over him. I was a professor at the time, and so our pastor set it up, and he gently urged us not to expect anything too dramatic. God heals in many ways, quietly and slowly and subtly, and it would be fine if God chose to do that. And I knew what he was doing. He was, you know, tamping down expectations, and I thought, well, you know, you probably don't really need to do that, because our hearts are all too full of doubts at times. And so he knelt down in a circle of elders, and we laid hands on him, and it was my idea, so I was going to pray last, and another elder who knew my friend, whom I'll call John, went first. And as he began to pray, as the first elder began to pray, I had an overwhelming sensation that I can only describe in the interest of honesty as something like thunderbolts of fire coursing through the right side of my body. And if you think I'm crazy, that's your prerogative, but I'll just tell you that two or three people came to me after the first service and said, I experienced the same thing, and they told me the story briefly. He was a big man, 230, maybe 240 pounds. I had the sense that there was so much power coursing through me that I could have, you know, yo-yoed him and bounced him off the ceiling or pushed him through the floor sideways, anything. And I had the overwhelming sense at the same time that God was, that this phenomenon, this fire I was feeling in my hand and my arm where I was touching him was the sign that God was healing him. And it took everything in me to not stop the proceedings. Well, everybody's praying, Lord, heal John. And I wanted to say, no, no, we must not pray that God will heal John. We should thank God that he is healing John right now. But I didn't do it. I was a little freaked out at my own experience, and I kept it to myself. And 4 days later, we were at a church event in the middle of the week, and John came up to me and said, Dan, watch this. And he tore up a flight of stairs. And I tore up after him. And at the top, he gave me this wild grin and said, "And see, I'm not even breathing hard." And I said to him, "I knew it. I knew it." And I told him what I'd experienced. And he said, "I knew it too." I said, "I was afraid to tell anybody." He said, "I was afraid to tell anybody too." This is a church that practices laying on hands and prayer. I don't know how many times we do it a year. A number of times a year, people talk to me or one of the other elders, other leaders, and we lay hands on the sick and we pray over them exactly as the scripture says. I've never had that experience of fire again. It was one time. I have many times had a strong sense that God was doing something in the life of the person we were praying over. And people have been healed. A few have been healed immediately, like my friend John. And others have been healed against the expectations of physicians over a span of weeks or months, and they're doing very well today. Others died. They were expected to die, and they did die. And yet they received spiritual comfort. Some saw their illness progress, but felt that they had come closer to God, and that God had greatly encouraged and renewed them through this time of prayer. And so it's something that I believe we should do today. Now, this teaching that James gives on praying over healing fits perfectly in the latter part of James. The latter part of James, if you've been here week by week, greatly emphasizes the need to live a life of gospel humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up, James says. Well, this is certainly a case of gospel humility, of taking our needs to God and saying, "Lord, I need help, and I'm sick. Please heal me." And this passage teaches us to take everything to God in prayer. If we're in trouble, we should pray. If we're at the top of the world, we should sing songs of praise. In fact, if you look at verse 13, it really tells us to pray about everything. It says, if we're suffering hardship, we should pray. If we're in good spirits, if we're celebrating, we should praise. If we're sick, we should call the elders. If we call the elders should pray. Individuals pray for our joys and our sorrows. And elders pray over those who are sick. And friends pray when a sin has been committed. And prophets and righteous people pray when God gives them something to pray about. So we should pray about everything. We should hallow every pleasure and sanctify every pain. It says at the end of verse 13, if anyone is happy, he should sing songs of praise. We should have hymns and songs on our lips ready to use those words to praise God and thank him for the gifts he gives daily. And I encourage you, if things are going well in your life, make sure you praise and thank God. You know, you may have a family where, the son scores the winning goal in a soccer game and the daughter gets a great role in the school musical and mom finishes a commissioned painting and dad gets a glowing review, maybe even a promotion at work. And if things are going that way, don't just congratulate yourself. Praise God. Thank God for his blessings. And of course, if things are not going well, if we're troubled, we should pray. We can pray by ourselves, we can pray with the leaders of the church. Specifically, James says when we're suffering, we should pray. When we're oppressed, when we're sick, when there are disasters, when things seem like they're out of control. James specifically says if anyone is sick, he should call the elders of the church and let the elders pray. Now, it says sick a couple times in our translations, but I want to emphasize something, and that is the first time the word sick appears, it's actually the word weak. We're most of all weak physically, there's no doubt. But the Bible uses that word weak for those who are struggling spiritually, for those who are laid low, for those who are distressed, for those who are depressed. The second time the word sick appears, it's a different Greek word, and it means worn out. And so if you're sick, if you're worn out, and we know that many things can wear us out. Chronic illness can wear us out, we know that. If somebody's sick a long time, they're often, their body's not just troubled, their spirit is too. And then, of course, if we have pressure for a long time, if we are deeply stressed and distressed, we can be worn out. And so whatever our situation, we're free to call the elders of the church to pray. Now, we're doing officer training right now. It's a great opportunity just to remind us that we don't choose elders because they're smooth and slick and successful, or even because they have lots of theological knowledge. Elders are overseers. They care for the flock. They're above all men of prayer and godliness, and they recover wanderers, and they look after the wounded and the weak and the sore. And especially if someone is very sick, they can and should be called upon to pray over someone. It says that the elders anoint with oil. Now, there are two things going on with oil, two comments I need to make. First of all, oil was sometimes used medicinally in those days. So it was used as a balm or an analgesic to comfort or to dress a wound. And so it's just a quick reminder, the Bible never opposes medical training. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was a physician, and physicians are respected. So there's nothing against seeking medicine. And in fact, there's a saying among Christian physicians, which goes like this: I dressed the wound, but God healed it. Meaning that even the most skilled physician applying all of his or her skills is still counting on the healing powers God put into the human body. So there's nothing against medicine here at all. But oil does also serve as a symbol in the Bible. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of God's anointing and of God's interest. And when it says, anoint the sick person with oil, it's a way of saying, prepare yourself for something. It's a solemn occasion. It's kind of like an ordination ceremony. And it's like Jesus, when he would meet people who are sick. If you've read the Gospels, you know this. When he would meet people who are sick, sometimes he would lay his hands on them and take them aside. And sometimes he would even spit on his fingers and touch them with his saliva. And it was all a way of saying, get ready for something. I'm taking great interest in you. Prepare to be healed. So the oil is a symbol of God's healing. Now, we may have a lot of questions about this, like, you know, what does God actually want us to do? How sick do you have to be? Could you call the elders if your allergies are really bothering you? Well, you could, but what's envisioned here is something pretty serious. A major illness. This person is weak. This person is worn out. They're exhausted. And again, maybe they're exhausted physically, but also spiritually. They're feeling crushed. And so this person takes the initiative, and he or she calls the elders, and they come and pray over him, it says, and maybe that's because they're bedridden, or maybe because they're kneeling down and hands are being laid on the person who is sick. And so clearly, as James goes through this, he's teaching us to pray over sickness, but it's not just sickness. It's more than a physical cure for more than a physical problem. James looks past the body. Would you take a look at what he says there? The prayer of faith, verses 15 and 16, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And you should confess your sins and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, when it says save and raise him up, and it talks about sins, we realize that there's not simply microbial illness in view here. The word save tells us that. Now, the word save in our language and in the original language has two meanings. So you may say something like this: I was saved when I was 20 years old, meaning I was an unbeliever, I was an atheist, I was a skeptic, and then I started to study the Bible, and when I was 20 or 25 or 30 or 18 or 40, then I became a believer and I belonged to God, and so I was saved. And that's definitely the way we talk in church, and it's the way the Greek language worked. And it's also true that we'll say things like, the lifeguard saved that girl who was struggling in the pool, meaning saved that person's life in the here and now, not eternally. And so we talk both ways in English, and we talk both ways in Bible times, and so we understand that God can save a soul, and God can also save a body. He can do both. And so we pray for physical healing, but we can also pray for, shall we say, mental and spiritual things, and ask for both sides. We ask for holistic healing of the whole person, their body, their soul. So, there are some corrections we have to make here, and I have to make. One is, sometimes Christians pray all the time about illnesses and not about the really serious things, and we should pray about everything. And sometimes people get tired of praying about illness, and they say we should pray about more important things. And that's true. Let's pray about everything, is what this passage is telling us. There's another problem. It's a little bit darker. And that is when it says the prayer of faith will save, some people say, and also if you pray and you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so here's a bonus. You're sick and it's your fault. Because if you just had more faith, you would have gotten better. And you didn't have enough faith, and that's why God didn't answer your prayer. Let me just answer that for a minute. There's no question that our faith goes up and down. And you know, there's that famous man in the Bible who says, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And so we often have belief and unbelief mixed in us at the same moment. There's no doubt. And it's good to have strong faith. But we have to recognize that no matter how much faith we have, sometimes we may pray and God may not choose for his purposes to heal us. This isn't the only verse in the Bible. You have to look at the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible has people like Paul, certainly a man of great faith, who has friends who are involved in the mission with him, named Timothy and Epaphroditus in particular, who were both very sick. The story makes that clear. And they were not healed. And not only were they not healed, but Paul himself had what he calls in one place a thorn in the flesh, which means a physical illness. And we don't know what it was, but we certainly know from the book of Galatians that he had serious eye problems. And there is no record that Paul was healed of his serious illnesses. So you can have great faith and not be healed. If God has his own purposes, we pray, your will be done. We don't ask God to overthrow his plan for us because we want what we want. There is no promise in the Bible of universal healing in this life. Verse 15 says, the Lord will raise him up. But please know that the phrasing, and if you've read the Bible a lot, you know this, the phrasing, the Lord will raise him up, is resurrection language. So God can raise us from our sick bed in the here and now, if he chooses to do so. And God can also raise us up. In fact, he will certainly raise us up one day when he comes again. If we died in the faith, he will raise us up. He'll raise all of us up. So we would say God heals everybody. Some of us he heals in the here and now, and some of us he heals eternally or forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And God's timing is his timing. We should pray. And we should have faith when we pray. And God does not honor gatherings of skeptics who say, well, let's all sit down and pray mopey prayers. But even if we have strong faith, whether our faith is strong and robust or a little bit weaker, that's not what determines what happens. It's not the quality of our faith what's in us. It is the object of our faith, the living and powerful and wise and all-knowing God. That's what determines what happens when we pray. God does as he pleases, and we should always ask and then say, thy will be done. It also says that if anyone has sinned, he will be forgiven. And confess your sins, he says. And that may also be a little bit frightening to some of us. You may be worried, all you scientists and well-educated people. You may be worried that your pastor's becoming an antiquarian or something. I don't even know what that means. But it's not good. Your pastor is becoming naive and unscientific. Are you saying, we might ask, that illness and sin are connected? Well, yes. Now I have to be careful. There is a tendency in some people to over-spiritualize illness and say, if you're sick, it's because you sinned. Remember Job? Major illnesses. His friends came and said, you sinned. That's why you're sick. And Job said, no, I didn't, honest. And they said, now you sinned and you're lying and covering it up. And that's why you're really sick. And he said, no, honestly, that's not it. And at the end, God says, hey, you friends, shut up because Job is not sinful. That's the only time you're allowed to say shut up in church, by the way. Job was innocent even though he was sick. And again, remember, Jesus met a man who was born blind, and some disciples said, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the answer is neither. God has his own purposes. So we need to be careful lest we over-spiritualize illness. But we also need to be careful lest we de-spiritualize illness. We all know that some physical problems are the result of sin. I was reading just yesterday about how common alcoholism is in Russia and how, as a consequence, the lifespan of an average male is now 12 years less than that of an average woman in Russia. It's from drinking. And chronic drinking and alcohol abuse can make you very sick. It can kill you. And sexually transmitted diseases come from promiscuity. There's no doubt about it. And not just that, but when we're deeply troubled within, sometimes it can spill over into our body. David committed a major sin and refused to repent. And he said this about it in one of his Psalms. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt sapped? And maybe your life was out of order, and that was a part of it. Then he said, I confess my sin, my transgression to the Lord. You forgave me the guilt of my sin. And onward he goes toward finding healing. So we need to re-spiritualize at times. Jesus said to one person after he healed him, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. So consider the possibility. Let me say it this way. Have you ever been home because you were sick for 2 or 3 days? You were so sick you could not get out of bed. But you were also alert. Your mind was sharp enough. And so what do you do? Well, you could read a novel the whole time. Or you could take the opportunity to examine your life and scan and examine yourself and ask the question, have I sinned? Do I need to make things right with God, with my neighbors, with my friends, with my family members? Take that opportunity. And when you do that, if you see that there is a sin in your life, then confess that sin. Confess it to God. Confess it to the people around you. Verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, that little word, confess your sins to each other, has to be explained. The Bible makes it clear that the main way in which we confess our sins is to God. We confess every sin to God. But if we have committed a sin, especially if it's public and clear, against somebody, we should confess it to that person. The Bible never says we should confess private sins. I don't think there's any good in walking up to somebody and saying, I was envious of you, or jealous of you, or I was lusting after you. Nothing good comes out of that I can think of. But if we do something publicly, visibly, then we should confess publicly. James expects these prayers to be effective. He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And that's why we call elders, because they're righteous. Again, elders are supposed to be proven leaders, and they know the faith, and they can teach the faith, but they're men of faith. And then all of us, when we are righteous, can expect our prayers to be more effective. What does that mean? Two things. Number one, there is the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus has the capacity to pray as a righteous person and expect God to hear our prayers. But then some really seek after God and the truth of God, and more we're shaped by God's will, and our prayers are even more effective. And Elijah is an example of that. Now, he's an unusual example. We think of Elijah, if you know the Bible, as a prophet, but our passage does not call Elijah a prophet. It calls him a man like us, a man who has a nature and has passions like our passions. And we can see why if you know his story. You remember that he won a great victory on Mount Carmel over hundreds of Baal prophets and a corrupt king and queen of Israel. In great faith, he prayed, and God heard his prayers. And then the queen said, I'm going to kill that boy. And Elijah said, whoa, I better run. And he ran. And he despaired. And he said, you know, I'm a failure. God, why don't you just kill me? So this is a man like us, you know, great faith one moment, and then despair and drifting far from God another moment, and God heard Elijah's prayer, despite the flaws. And so he is telling us that your faith may be strong one day and weak another, and God hears all of our prayers. Again, the issue is not how strong we are at some given moment. The issue is, are we still trusting in God? And if the answer is yes, then God can answer our prayers. Now, we sometimes struggle with these things. Can I just say honestly, as clear as this is that we should pray over illness, we sometimes don't do it, and there are several reasons. One reason is, you know, it seems unscientific. We're modern people, and we know that microbes and genetic defects cause illness, so what's the point? Get some antibiotics, go to the doctor, maybe have some surgery. That's what it takes. Second thing that stops us is pride. We're reluctant sometimes to say, I have such a need that I need the elders to come and pray with me. Some of us hate to say that kind of thing. We also fear disappointment. You know, what would happen if we called all the elders together and we prayed fervently and nothing changed? That would be depressing. And we also have what I'll call functional deism. God exists, but he's far away. He doesn't really hear. He doesn't really care. Look at all the galaxies he has to maintain. It's a lot of work. What would make us think that he would care about our petty affairs? And so our prayers wither away. And these come together, you know, sometimes a mixture of all of them. And I have to confess that they strike me too. And I've told a portion of this story on another occasion for another reason. But during this period of time when I prayed over my friend, then our church prayed over a bunch of people who were sick. And, you know, a couple people, one other person got better dramatically and several got better slowly, and some were greatly helped as they went through a very, very serious illness. And I was praying, the elders were praying for all these people. Meanwhile, there was a problem in our own family. Our third child had a lot of allergies in her early days, and when she was little, when she was a baby, she had a really serious rash. And I mean really serious. It was from sort of her collarbone to the soles of her feet. And it was a bright, flaming red rash that was so bad. Every time we changed her, she would just scream and tear at her skin. And every time we bathed her, she would just cry and scream and tear at her skin the whole time. And you know, babies have tiny little sharp fingernails, and there were just hundreds of little lacerations. We had to hold her hand so she just wouldn't tear at herself the whole time. And we went to physicians, and of course we prayed, and yet I was not at that time calling on the elders of the church to pray. I thought, well, I'm an elder. I've been praying for other people. My prayers should be good enough. And it's only a rash. Well, yes, it was a really bad rash. And eventually we did call the elders, and we'd been praying over her for months. She was, I don't know, 10 or 11 months old at the time. And we prayed, and I was just totally feeling defeated. You know, we've been praying for months and months. Nothing happened. Why should anything change? And so we prayed over her, and the elders left. It was a Saturday early afternoon. I worked all afternoon quietly. And kind of forgot about it. And at about 5 o'clock or 5:30, I was still studying. And I thought I heard crying from upstairs in our house. Very, very soft. I wasn't sure what it was. And so I walked to the bottom of the stairs and called up, is somebody crying up there? And didn't get an answer, but I kept hearing it. And so I walked to the top of the stairs. And indeed, my wife was weeping, and she was weeping tears of joy as she was bathing our daughter, who was patting the water. And she said, she's playing in the bathtub. For the first time in her life, she's playing in the bathtub. And the Lord healed her that day. I mean, that's all there is to it. To be perfectly honest, she had little occasional tiny rashes here and there till she was about 6. She goes to this church. She's not here today. She's out of town today in God's providence. But if she were here, you would look at her skin, and she has beautiful skin. And God healed her that day. In 3 hours, her skin changed permanently as we prayed over her. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege it is for us to pray for each other. And when things get really hard, to pray together, to call elders and righteous people, and to believe that God still acts. God still acts in this world, and he still hears our prayers, even if they're not perfect. Even if we say, Lord, I believe, help me on my unbelief, God hears that prayer. And he still heals, and he sometimes heals bodies right away, and he sometimes he He lifts our spirits and redirects us and sets us on a better course when we make our needs known, which we should do. You know, we have a prayer room after church each day. There's always after each service, there's always an elder there to pray with you. And we do it because we believe God is good, because we believe God cares for his people, that he's shown that care through Christ, who's given himself for us that we might live and live joyfully with him forever, yes, but also now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that you do answer our prayers, and even if we're feeling skeptical or defeated, doesn't matter, because even if we change, you don't change. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for loving us through the person, the work of Jesus, our Lord and our older brother. And may we take everything to you and sanctify our joys and our sorrows, and so live before you, our Lord and our friend. We pray in Jesus' name.